To Renee for coming and filling in for Barbara today and playing for us. That's great, and we enjoyed that. All right, Jonah chapter 4, where we read a minute ago. Jonah chapter 4, you know, someone said that if this book were not inspired by God, it would have ended after chapter 3. Because if we had just left off chapter 4, Jonah would be the greatest person of the Old Testament. You know, we would think about Jonah ran from the Lord, but the Lord turned him around, and then he got delivered in that fish with that great miracle. And then, of course, he came back to Nineveh and preached that wonderful sermon and had that great revival, and the whole city of Nineveh repented. And boy, if the book just stopped there, everything would have been fine. We would have thought so much about Jonah, but we have chapter 4. And as I said, this is one of the ways we learn that God inspired these things, because surely if a man just wanted to make it look as good as he could, he would have left off chapter 4. But God puts it in here because we need this. Old Charles Lee Feinberg said, "Why does the record not close in chapter 3? Because there is a greater climax, the true goal and objective of the whole book, because God must teach His servant and us through Him certain truths about the narrowness of His heart as well as the boundless greatness of God's own heart." And so those are the real lessons that we have to learn, and we should learn them. Do you remember a parable that Jesus gave? It's in Matthew chapter 18. Some call it the parable of the unforgiving steward, of a man who owed more than he could ever pay. The Bible says here's a man that owed another man 10,000 talents. I mean, like $1 million. He owed him 10,000 talents, and there's no way he could pay it. And so he went to the man and bowed before him and begged his forgiveness, and the man, out of an abundance of his heart, forgave the man of his debt, 10,000 talents. Well, the man who was forgiven then walks out into the town and sees a man that owes him 100 pence, a dollar bill. And rather than forgiving him, he throws him in jail for not being able to pay what he owed him, the 10 pence, or 100 pence. And God says, "You were forgiven more than you could ever pay, but you wouldn't turn around and forgive somebody a small little debt like that." You remember that parable? Well, that's kind of the way Jonah reacts here, isn't it? God has forgiven Nineveh all of this. God is gracious and allowed this wicked city to repent, and He forgave them of their sin. And then here's Jonah saying, "Well, I'm a little upset with this, Lord. Why did you do this?" And so in the smallness of Jonah's heart, he can't forgive. That's what we need to look at a little bit here this morning. I call it the carnal believer. I want to talk to you about carnality. Usually we're talking about the New Testament, and because we understand grace and we understand eternal security and we understand what we have in Christ, that we can't lose it, but that as believers, we can do some pretty sinful things, and we can act in pretty carnal ways. But at this point, Jonah becomes an example of the carnal believer. When we say carnal, we say sarkikos. That means fleshly. Sarx is the flesh. And so to be carnal is to act in the flesh. Now, by the way, all of us who know the Lord as our Savior still have that flesh. That is, we still have that old nature. We still have that part of us that can sin and often does sin. And we know that we don't lose our salvation because of it. But yet, we need to ask the Lord to forgive us of these things, and we need to learn to walk a different way. I'm going to have you turn to a couple passages, and the first one is in 1 Corinthians. Back to your New Testament, you can find this easily. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Near the beginning of the book, here's a classic passage on believers in Jesus Christ who are acting carnally. Paul says to this church, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, babes in Christ." You know, a person who may have been saved for years but goes on sinning is acting like a baby who doesn't know any better. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. Even now are you still not able." Point is that if you are carnal in your Christian life, you can't learn. And Paul knows, "I can't teach you the things of the Word of God if you are entertaining sin in your life, because it keeps you from learning. Your mind is clouded by other things. You are still carnal," he says, "where there's envy, strife, divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Behaving like mere men, what does he mean by that? By somebody who's not even saved when we're carnal. Let me give you this picture, if you will. Since I'm only speaking, I'm not showing pictures here this morning. I want to talk about three people, okay? And let's put on this side over here the Christian man. Here's the man who is a believer, and he's spiritual in that he has the Holy Spirit in his life. And then we'll put on this side the lost man. Here's a man that is not saved. You look at him, you can't tell by just looking at him, but you're looking at this man, and he's not saved. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. He lives in sin, doesn't even bother him. But let's put between these two men a third person, and we're going to call this person the carnal person. Because the carnal man, ladies, you understand what I say when I say man, the carnal man could be either saved or lost. Because the lost man over here lives carnally all the time, right? He does these kinds of things all the time, doesn't even bother him. He acts religious sometimes, but he does carnal things. But here's the problem. So can the saved man. And he can act carnally. So let's take Paul's words, you know, where he talks about divisions and strife. Well, a lost person can be involved in division and strife in his life. But you know what? A saved person can be involved in spirit in divisions and strife, right? So here's my point. The saved man is not the lost man, and vice versa. But when somebody's living carnally, you don't know which one he is. Because it could be a lost person trying to do these things, or it could be a saved person acting carnally. And so the admonition to the believer in the Bible is, don't act carnally. Don't act like the lost man, as Paul says here. You're acting as mere men. You're acting like the lost world when you live carnally. And Jonah's problem, as we see it here, is he didn't look any different than some lost person from Nineveh when he acts like this. Let me show you one more verse while you're turning to these, if you will, and that's in Romans chapter 8. So you may have still been in 1 Corinthians, but in Romans chapter 8, we could read a lot of verses here. But let me just begin in verse 5, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." That's the way saved and lost should be. "But to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." But notice verse 9. He says to you Roman believers, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. So what is he saying? He's saying, don't be carnal. That's what lost people do. Lost people act carnally. And so we're going to look at Jonah when he's a saved man, a prophet of God, but living as if he were a lost person. Do you do that? Have you ever done that in your life? Of course you have, and of course all of us have. Before we begin, let me tell you a few things that carnality does in your life. Number one, it grieves and it quenches the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4. You quench the Spirit that's in you. You grieve the Spirit of God in you when you're living carnally and sinning as a Christian. Number two, it hinders your prayers and your witness for Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, your prayers are hindered when you're living carnally and have sin in your life. Number three, it robs you of wisdom. James chapter 3. You're going to hear that Wednesday night, by the way, if you come and hear Kent's lesson Wednesday night. It robs you of wisdom that is from above. And your wisdom is gone as a believer when you're living carnally. Number four, it comes quickly and leaves slowly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can fall into sin immediately. You can make a bad decision or a fleshly decision, and boy, that sin comes in like a flash into your life, but then it robs you of this and robs you of that, and the Holy Spirit has to convict you and pull you out of that, and you come out of it slowly. Next, it never leaves completely. You are never above sin. Don't ever think in your life, well, I've got it made. I used to live carnally, but I never will anymore. You just did because you denied yourself the truth. You're susceptible to this at any time. And then it changes the course of your life and your family. 1 Corinthians 5, when this believer was involved in fornication, it changed his life. It changed his family's life. It changed the church's life. And it can change that in people around you. Next, it wars against the soul, 1 Peter chapter 4. It wars against you. The sin that you are practicing destroys you. And then lastly, it makes you appear as an unbeliever, which is what I've been saying. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas, Jude, the book of Jude, and the second chapter of 2 Peter, you act like an apostate. You act like somebody who's not even saved. Somebody noticed about Jonah and the prodigal son that in Jonah chapter 1, he's acting as the prodigal son who ran away. But by the time we get to Jonah chapter 4, he's acting like the older brother that was mad that his father forgave the younger son, right? And that's what is happening to him here. If you will look at your bulletin, I want you to notice that these three things that we see in these four verses, we're going to take these four verses together today, and then we're going to finish the book next week by taking then God's answer and how God deals with him in the last of this chapter. So I think we see three things about carnality here, and the first one is the attitude of it. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so notice that we have two words here, to be displeased, and secondly, to be angry. Now, I want to define these two Hebrew words for you. I looked them up, and I think that they're interesting. The word for displeased means to break something in pieces. Can you see somebody who's angry and throws something down and breaks it in pieces? You can see that, can't you? But it also means to break in pieces while appearing friendly. You appear friendly, but you break something in pieces. You know what I thought of? There's an account in 2 Samuel chapter 3 where Joab killed Abner. Joab was David's general. Abner had been Saul's general. So when Saul is gone and David is becoming king, the old guys have to leave and the new guys come in. So Job has to get rid of Abner. And so Job meets Abner one day and acts like a friend. And he walks over to Abner and puts his hand about his neck and draws him in like he's going to embrace him. But Abner doesn't see his other hand, which reaches in and grabs his dagger out of his belt and stabs Abner through, comes out the backside while he's hugging him and embracing him. I thought of that when I thought, somebody who breaks in pieces while appearing friendly. You know, we do that. And notice the word exceedingly here. This exceedingly. Now, folks, I say to myself when I read this, Jonah ought to be saying, who is that person? Who is that person that could act like this? Who's the prophet of God, the believer in Jehovah, that could preach the greatest sermon and see this great revival take place and then act like this? Do you see yourself there? Do you ever stop and say, who was that person? How could I say such a thing as that? And yet here he is doing it. And so to be displeased means that. And then secondly, to be angry means to glow with heat until it's red hot. To glow with heat, or the old language would say to wax hot, to get really hot and glowing. That's the kind of anger that is here. Folks, if you are a person given to anger, then you must get this under control. Anger is something that is so common, a carnality to believers, because these kinds of things just don't automatically go away when you get saved. Kind of like addictions, you know. Someone may be addicted to alcohol or to tobacco or some drug or something like that, and they get saved, and praise the Lord, God forgives them of their sin, but that doesn't mean that those kinds of addictions just automatically disappear. To some people, they can go away very quickly, and praise the Lord for it, and others struggle with those things for a long time. I noticed that anger is one of those things. Or have you noticed language can be this way? Somebody who has just swore all of his or her life and all of a sudden gets saved, you have a vocabulary built into your psyche, you know, and you just talk and those words kind of spill out and you have to stop and say, wait, I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm not going to use that word anymore. Anger is like that. It can be terrible. Let me read you something that H.A. Ironside wrote about this. He said, no child of God dare trust the flesh. It will betray him into unholy thoughts and ways every time it is permitted to control. And then he said, I say permitted purposely, for no Christian is of necessity subject to its power. Rightly viewed, it is a foreign thing that should not have place for one moment, meaning carnality is foreign to you as a believer. You have it. That old nature lives in you, but it is not in control anymore. As we noticed in our Wednesday night study, it's like a king who has been deposed, but he still walks the halls giving order. He doesn't have any authority anymore, but he walks around telling everybody what to do. And that's what the old nature is in your life. He walks around telling you what to do, but the problem is you can listen to him. But you don't have to. Now, Romans chapter 6, and if you're writing down Romans 6, 13 through 19, here in this chapter, Paul is telling you that you can obey the old master or you can obey the new master. You can be a slave to the old nature or you can be a slave to the new nature. But since you are born again, why should you be a slave to the old nature? Be a slave to Christ. Let the Holy Spirit give the commands. Let him tell you what to do. And so right here in verse 1, we have a couple things about carnality, two attitudes that creep in. And boy, these can creep in and take over. And folks, it's not pretty. Again, think of our three people standing up here. And that third person in the middle is living carnally, and other people look at him and say, I wonder if that's a believer, or I wonder if that person even knows Christ as Savior. How would you like people to think that of you? How would you like them to look at you and say, I don't know whether that person is a Christian or not? I want people to say, how about that? Well, you know, that person, he's a Christian. That's what I want them to say. And so this attitude can destroy you. Now, Verses 2 through 3 in our text bring us to the second aspect of carnality, and I call it the piety of carnality. You know why? Because even a lost person will act pious. A lost person can act very religious, but so can a carnal Christian. You can go through the motions. You know you're a believer. You can go through the motions of being a Christian, but in your secret life and in your secret thoughts or whatever it is, you can be as carnal as can be. So, verse 2 is a prayer, right? It's a long verse, but it says, "So he prayed to the Lord and said." Now, I want to stop and notice that he's praying. He's carnal. He's out of fellowship with the Lord, but he's praying. He's going through the motion. I liked what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, "Jonah prayed his best prayer in the worst place, and that is in the fish's belly. And then he prayed his worst prayer in the best place when Nineveh was being revived." And so here he is praying a hypocritical prayer, telling God things that God already knew long before. Maybe he's sitting on the hillside waiting for the 40 days to be over. Remember the sermon was 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, they repent in the first week. And so Jonah goes out to the hillside and he sits and says, "Well, I'm just going to see if this is what God's going to do or not. I hope he doesn't do it. I hope God doesn't follow through." It's kind of what he's saying, right? Let's read this verse again in the New King James. "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in the country? Didn't I tell you this, Lord? Therefore I fled to Tarshish. For I know you are a gracious and merciful God. I know you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And I know you are one who relents or repents from doing harm. I know this. That's why I ran away, Lord." Now, let me point out a couple or three things. Number one, the self-righteousness here in the first part of this. The self-righteousness is, number one, by the way, the fact that he's praying. Do you know lost people pray all the time? Never occur to you how many people are trying to address God and how many people are doing it without Christ as their Savior? They have no intercessor to come to God with. They have no blood of Christ to enter into the Holy of Holies with, and yet they're praying. And we find some good people doing that. Lydia, Acts chapter 16. Lydia, the seller of purple. A nice lady, business person, successful person. And she's down by the riverside at the time of prayer with a number of other ladies, and they're praying, and they're lost as can be. Until Paul comes and gives them the gospel, and then she gets saved. Or Cornelius in chapter 10 is the same way. Cornelius, a good man, a Roman soldier, and he's praying. But God has to say, "You need to go find a Christian who can tell you what this is all about." So good people pray, and here's Jonah praying. But notice how he tells God things. Did you notice that? "Was not this what I said when I was still in thy country?" Now, is he mad at God here? I don't know. But he's sure trying to tell God things that God already knew, wasn't he? Did you ever find yourself doing this? I think carnality does that to us. Sometimes I hear people talk about getting mad at God. You know, I was just mad at God, and I'm thinking to myself, heaven forbid, mad at God? You know, goodness, what kind of place does that put you in? And you begin to tell God, "Lord, I told you this. I wanted this. I ask you for that. Why did you let that happen to me?" And we start lecturing God in all kinds of ways. And then he defends his action too, right? "Therefore, I fled to Tarshish. It was right for me to do what I did because I know what kind of God you are." You see the carnal mind in the self-righteousness? And folks, we can see ourselves in these things so often, maybe in more subtle ways than this, but we're not very humble before the Holy God sometimes when it comes to addressing him. You look at that man and you say, is he lost or is he saved? I think probably Lydia, as a lost person, prayed a better prayer than Jonah as a carnal Christian. She probably had a more gracious spirit than Jonah has here. Well, there's self-righteousness, and then secondly, I call it self-theology in the rest of verse 2. I know. Do you really, Jonah? Do you really know? I know that you are all of these things. You know what? Great theology, right? What he says in this verse, great. It's kind of like reading the book of Job, and you read in one chapter and you say, that's right, that's exactly what it is. And then you look at the top of the chapter and it's not by Job at all, it's by one of his three friends. And then you say, oh, wow, how did he know that, you know? How does a man that's carnal know these things? Because we know our theology. We can quote it. We can quote the verses to God. We can give the lecture. We can teach the lesson. We know all about these things. And I know God may forgive my enemy. I even know that God may bless my enemy. And you know what? I don't like it one bit. That's kind of what he's saying here. All of those things are correct, but with a poor spirit. You know what this shows, I think? We are naturally competitive, meaning I want to win. And if I have an argument with somebody and a falling out, boy, down inside me, I kind of want God to pay him back. I want something kind of to happen to that person so I can say, see, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to God. You right? I call it that natural competitiveness where we just want to show that we've been right. And that person who did that, he deserves to be hurt. He deserves to be punished by God. Not much of a gracious spirit there, but I think that's kind of what we do. And Jonah's saying here, but Lord, they need to be punished. I know you're this kind of God. I know you forgive, but not the Assyrians. Look what they've done to us. Punish them, Lord. That we'll all be happier if that happens, you know. And then in verse 3, I see self-denial, the third piety that comes even in carnality when he says, therefore now, Lord, okay, here's the conclusion. I know you've listened to me, and I know you'll take my words into account. Please take my life from me. It's better for me to live than to die. Oh, man, what a wonderful thing for a man to say. How humble can you be than to say, Lord, just take my life. I'm so humble, Lord, I would be a martyr for you. Take my life. I don't even need to live any longer. In my opinion, Jonah had no intention of dying, and he didn't want to die. But he's able to say, look what a humble person I am. Look what I would say. Look what I would do, Lord. Surely now you will punish those Assyrians and bless me. Because look how pious I am. I think that's what was going on. Surely God will then give me what I want because I've acted so humble and I've acted so pious. Don't we get down to the subtle layers of carnality here? Where in our righteous acts and in our good theology, even in our prayers and all, we really have a contrary spirit to the Spirit of God? And we see this kind of thing often in the scripture, and that's why God includes chapter 4. Because he sees this in Jonah, and he says, Jonah needs to learn this, and so do all of you who are ever going to read this. So let's read it and learn. And then I call verse 4 then, in our third thought, the heart of carnality. In other words, where's your heart, Jonah? God's going to say. And so he says, the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Is this right of you? Notice two things, my two thoughts here. Number one, God is the standard still, the Lord said. You can talk all you want. You can give all the arguments you want to give. You can pray for an hour before God, but God stops and says, now, you listen to me. You remember those great chapters at the end of the book of Job? after all of those 40 chapters of the three friends lecturing and even of Job giving his answers, and God stops and says, now straighten up, Job, and listen to me, because I'm going to tell you things you need to hear. Job says, you're right about that. God is still the bottom line. He gives the final word. You know, there are a couple verses that strike me every time I go through 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This verse does. Who makes you differ from one another? What do you have that you did not receive? Let me say that again. What do you have in life that God hasn't given you? Anything? You got it on your own? Now, if you did indeed receive it, then why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, if you admit that all things come to you from God, why are you talking as though you're the source and end of everything? God is the one who gives you these things. God is the one who blesses you. And why then should you lecture God about the way things should turn out? And then John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. Nobody can receive anything unless God has given it to you. And so you look in your life, and you know, folks, even in our country right now, as bad as things look with the virus going on and the unrest that's going on, we look around us, and you know what? We're pretty blessed, aren't we? Even in the midst of all of this, I was reading letters both from missionaries and others this week that have it so far worse than we have it right here. We can always thank God for the blessings that He pours out upon us. And so the question then comes after, and by the way, let me not pass up this thought. When you begin to say that things come from you and not from God, that you really know the way things should work out and not God, then carnality dethrones God and enthrones you. You take God off the throne and you put yourself there, and you know what the Bible calls that kind of thing? It calls it idolatry. This is idolatry. So carnality can easily become idolatry in your life because it will always push you to the front and always tell God, you sit, stand aside for a minute and let me take this place. The question, is it right for you? Do you do well to be like this? Really? As I said a few minutes ago, you have to stand back, and Jonah would have had to stand back in this at this time and say, oh, did I say that? Oh, was I like that? Have you ever stopped yourself and said, did I just say that? Did you ever walk away from some poor person at a store who's just trying to check you out, and she just wants to go home and fix dinner for her kids, and you got to the cash register, and you told her about how everything is wrong in this store, and the price on this is not right, and it shouldn't be this way, and she's almost in tears, and you take the tag and walk out the door and say, there, I fixed her. But you stop and say to yourself, did I just do that? Boy, we catch ourselves doing it. Did I just say that? How can I be so, can I say stupid? How can I be like this? Let's all raise our hand, right? I mean, we look back through our lives and we say, how could I make that decision? But I did it. Look where I am now. How could I have done that to a good friend of mine? But I did it. This is what carnality does to us. But praise God for conscience, right? Even Romans 2:15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, and their thoughts accusing or excusing one another. That's true of us too. Praise God for the conscience. We really need it. Now, Proverbs 4, then, at the end of this thought, says, keep your heart with all diligence, out of it are the issues of life. keep your heart. That's where the issues of life come from. That's where carnality comes from. That's where spirituality comes from. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. All right. Let me close with these thoughts. The Bible calls carnality an enemy. To you as a believer, your own heart, your own old nature is your enemy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Your own self is at war against you. Your own nature is trying to ruin you. 2 Timothy 2:4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but rather that he may please the one who's called him to be a soldier. You don't get entangled with the carnalities of this life. You want to please the one who called you to be a soldier, but you're in a battle. Fight the good fight of faith. So the good news is this, believer, you're on the right side. God has redeemed you. God has saved you. He's made you his child. You can't be lost. Your carnality is not going to take you to hell. Christ is not going to leave you. We're talking about your power. We're talking about your effectiveness in this life. We're talking about what good are you to your Savior. But you're not going to lose him, and he's not going to lose you. And you're freed from the penalty of sin, and I'm glad for that. You're not going to suffer in hell or anywhere else because of this. But you can live a life that is pleasing to God or a life that is not pleasing to God as a believer. Romans 6, let me read these two verses, 6, 17, and 18. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. You don't have to do that. You don't have to listen to those things. You are a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that old master, his power has been broken, and though he still gives the orders, he has no power or authority over you. You don't have to listen to him. So what should you do? Number one, confess your sin, and do it immediately. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He puts his arms around us and brings us back home and restores our fellowship. So confess your sin immediately. Change your direction then. Whatever it was you were doing and whatever it was that dragged you into this, go another way and be clear of that. Be free from that. And then thirdly, put the positive things back in your life. What happened to your prayer life? What happened to your scripture reading? What happened to your church attendance? What happened to your Christian fellowship? Put these things back into your life so that they keep you on the track that God wants you to be on. And don't let sin reign in your mortal life. All right? Stand with me, if you will, as we think about carnality. It applies to all of us, folks, because as I said at the beginning, we're never free from it. We have to recognize it. And we have to keep it in its place always. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll sing a song and let the Lord speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for reminding us of these things. Thank you for Jonah chapter 4, because it exposes even in ourselves how we take you off the throne and put ourselves on the throne, and we seem to know better than even you know. Forgive us of this, as you forgave Jonah of it. And remind us, Father, of the battle that we're in. Remind us of who we are. Remind us of who's in charge and who's not in charge. And help us, Father, to live a life free of carnality so that you may use us and you may hear our prayers and we may have wisdom from above and not offend the Spirit that lives within us. So bless in these things. Speak to our hearts in a way that we need, even as we sing this song. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going